Over the course of the next couple weeks, we are going to be talking about some of the crazy stories in the Bible. You know, those things where you really have to like, did that really happen? Because, you know, so many things in our world, we have that like mentality of like, really? Are you sure that it's so absurd? There's those things that we really feel like we have to see to believe. And as I was preparing for this, I started thinking about, you know, God has made some really crazy things in nature. Some things that I never knew existed before that really have to see to believe. Things like the glasswing butterfly. You can see its wings are transparent to be able to see and to help camouflage. Or things like the long-necked turtle. Or how about, I would not want to mess with this guy, a scorpion fly. Yeah, that bugger does not look pleasant to encounter. Or I think my favorite of God's creation that seems so mysterious to me now is the narwhal. You know that guy in Elf, bye buddy. Like I thought that was just like a claymation thing, but apparently narwhals, like the unicorn of the sea, really exists, although none can be held in captivity. Like they've tried to put them in captivity and they like die immediately. And so they said like narwhals will never exist in captivity, which makes us wonder, do they really exist? There are some crazy things that we have to see to believe or experience. And man, the Bible is like chock full of like these stories that seem so crazy and absurd. And some of the stories, like especially if we've grown up in the church, like we kind of take for granted about how crazy they really sound. I mean, multiple times throughout Scripture, we have talking animals. Like, they're not just like speaking in roars and meows and woofs, but they are talking to human beings in the language that they understand. We have people that have crazy dreams and visions. We have the entire world flooding. We have people that are being raised from the dead days and even years later after they died. So for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about two of the stories that I personally think are some of the craziest stories in the Bible. And because they're crazy stories, they happen to be two of my favorite stories in the Bible as well. And as hard as these stories might be to believe, and even kind of the message at first that they appear to have, they kind of like, why would God do that? I believe these stories have a lesson for us today. So the first of these stories, this happens to be my very favorite Bible story, and it's very easy to miss in Scripture because it's really only like 2 verses long. I'm going to read 3 verses, but like the last verse of it is more of like just a, oh, and this happens, okay? So it's like the whole story is 2 small verses in the entire Bible, but it is one of like the most like, say what? Stories in Scripture. It comes from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. And here's what happens. It says, then he, and this that he is talking about Elisha, not Elijah, Elisha the prophet. So then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up, by the way, young lads came out from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head! I shaved my head just for this sermon today. When he looked behind him and saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And then two female bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 lads of their number. He went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Yeah, we read that right, okay? Elijah, a prophet, is walking along, headed up to a city, some, as it puts it in the New American Standard, some young lads, others say little children. We'll talk about that a little bit later. They appear to just be like making fun of Elisha, and in the name of the Lord, he calls a curse upon them, and two bears come out of the woods and maul them. And we're like, why is this even in the Bible? Like, why? And for some people, this story actually presents like a real struggle for them. And part of it has to do with that terminology of young lads or little children. Like, God really called bears out to kill a bunch of kids? I mean, kids make fun of people. That's what they do. And so I think it takes a little bit more understanding of what is going on here in this story. First of all, to provide some context, in 2 Kings chapter 2, before this story occurs, is where we find Elijah the prophet. You had Elijah and Elisha. Gets really confusing at times. Okay, you have Elijah. And at the beginning of chapter 2 is where we find Elijah being taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. Okay, like, man, when I go, that's how I would love to go. Like, God, just like, take me away on a chariot of fire. And basically, he hands down his ministry to Elisha. Elisha is his successor. And in the process, Elijah basically says, Elisha, what can I do to help you? What can I give you? And Elisha even is like, I would love to have a double portion of your spirit. And so we find that this story happens in a transitionary point among the people of Israel, among God's people. A new prophet is kind of taking over from Elijah, who is one of the great prophets that we find in the Old Testament. And any time you have someone who's succeeding someone else, there tends to be this period where they have to like prove themselves, right? Like, I can only imagine right now, I know Chrysler, they're going through a transition period where their CEO, you know, just passed away. And he had already named his successor, but you've got a new guy coming in, and everyone, even though this guy was named beforehand, everyone's still like, what's going to happen? How is this going to be different? This is a new guy coming into this position of authority and leadership. And anytime that happens in any business, organization, or amongst any group, there's almost like this tension where everyone's got to see, and whoever's taking that leadership has to prove themselves worthy of that position, or the kind of leader or person they're going to be. And that's the type of situation Elisha is in right here. I mean, this is happening immediately after the ministry is handed over to him. And here we find Elisha heading up to a city called Bethel. Now, at this time in history, Bethel is known as a city full of idolatrous worship. The vast majority of the people in Bethel did not follow God, although there was a few. There was a remnant of people who served and worshiped and followed God. But for the most part, it was a city filled with people who worshiped idols. And it says as he's going up there, again, the New American Standard called them young lads. And translating it that way into English, and most of our translations do that, we have a different concept in our culture of what a young lad is compared to the ancient Israelites. You see, the words young lads there, or young men, or youths, When it's actually talking about there, first of all, the young part, that word that is used there tends to actually not so much talk about their age, but their maturity. And let's be honest, we know some pretty old people that don't have the highest maturity in their life, okay? It's referencing that they were immature guys coming out. As a matter of fact, the age range that word tends to signify can be anywhere from 17 to 28 years old. Okay, so we're not talking about 4- and 5-year-olds that are coming out and taunting Elisha. We're talking about upper teenagers and guys in their 20s, which I think changes how we view this story just a little bit, because it's one thing. Now, trust me, it's pretty scary if you've got 42, if like you've ever helped out with like kids club or something, if you've got 42 like little ones making fun of you all of a sudden, it's a scary situation, don't get me wrong. But man, imagine, you know, I would say probably approximately on this side of the sanctuary, we probably have approximately 42 people right now. Somewhere in there, I didn't hand count. But can you imagine? Like if this number of adults, of young men, started taunting you, like the position that would put you in as a single individual, it starts to give us a little bit more clearer picture of what's happening here. And then when you examine what they did, I mean, first for us, it's funny. Go up, you bald head. Like, in some translation, it says, go on, you baldy. You know, things like that. And it sounds like just almost like a playful jeer. And for the most part, the reference to his bald head, one, baldness was not seen as something of maturity and of stature necessarily in their culture. Not having a head of hair was kind of an insult. They saw that as someone who was lower. But the more concerning part, actually, of the insult is where they tell him to go up. At first glance, we think, well, maybe the city was on a hill, and we see that he ends up going on to Mount Carmel. But it's very likely, actually, these guys have already heard what happened with Elijah and how he was taken up to heaven. And that this is actually a big threat against Elisha. Telling him basically, Elijah went up, you go up too. Get out of here. We want you to die. Now again, imagine this whole side of the sanctuary filled with men in their 20s taunting you, basically saying, hey, you go up like Elijah did. It's not a friendly little kids taunting you anymore. It becomes a very real threat on your life. Now, remember I said earlier, Elisha was also in a position that he had to prove himself that he really was to be Elijah's successor. That there were those that would have their doubts about who he was. And Elisha, in this time where his life is being threatened, turns to God and in his name curses those that are taunting him. And God uses this opportunity to show Elisha really is a prophet of mine. God takes that curse that Elisha calls upon them and sends two bears out to make sure everyone knows Elisha is not a man to be messed with. He is my servant. How dare you threaten his life? You see, these young lads had no respect for Elisha. And in turn, had no respect for God himself. I think we have to be honest with ourselves. Respect is a huge issue we have in our culture today, or the lack thereof. And I'm not trying to get into any debate or politics here, but just look in the last year of this whole fiasco, for lack of better terms, between the NFL and the national anthem and the flag. And we actually have both sides saying that other people are being disrespectful. So you have the one side that is saying, you know, these players that are kneeling during the national anthem, that by doing this, by not standing, by not putting their hand over their heart, they're disrespecting the flag, they're disrespecting our country, they are disrespecting the men and women who served and fought for our country. Then on the other side of it, though, those that are in protest, or those that, they're saying, you know what, you're being disrespectful of the same men and women, because by forcing someone to do something, that means you are taking away their freedom. So therefore, you are disrespecting them because they fought for freedom and my right to be able to do this. You see, we all recognize that there is a lack of respect. It doesn't matter whether you're a Republican, Democrat, independent, or whatever politically, we realize there is a lack of respect in our country. And I think Scripture makes it clear that there are certain authorities in our life that no matter what need to be respected. We see that in the story with Elijah. These young lads probably did not worship God, but they paid the price for disrespecting him. They didn't agree with what he was teaching, what he would be preaching, and they disrespected him for it, and they paid the price. I feel like there are three different authorities we find throughout Scripture that God says we need to have respect for. The first is this, is that we need to have respect for our civil leaders, our civil authorities, our government. You look at what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. He says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And at first, that seems, oh, that's great. That's wonderful. You know, we don't have a problem with that when, like, let's say we have Christian leaders in place. But may I remind you when Paul is writing this? And who he's writing this to? It's to the Romans. Rome was not exactly the most Christian of governments, God-following governments at this time in history. They were persecuting Christians. And yet Paul says, guess what? We need to respect, we need to be in subjection to these governing authorities. Because guess what? Even though it's like they seem to not be doing what we would think they should be doing if they were from God, God's put them in place. For some reason or another that we may or may not understand, God has put them in a place of authority, and so we need to have a respect for them. And man alive, is this concept completely thrown out the window in our culture today? And I'm not just talking the last 2 years since the 2016 election. I would say for at least the last decade, if not longer. I personally, not a big fan of either our current president or the president before him. Just me personally. But you know what? As much as I might disagree with their politics, I might disagree with the stances that they take, the methods that they have, because they are a governing authority over me, as much as I might disagree with them, they deserve my respect. Our governing authorities, God has put in place for some reason or another. And it might be to bring about worse situations so that we come about to revival. We see that all throughout the Old Testament, where ungodly leaders were put in place to make things worse so that the people will realize how bad they really were so that they would turn back to God. We need to be in respect of our civil leaders and our civil authorities. Not only them, we need to respect our spiritual leaders. And don't confuse this that I'm trying to get up here and be like, y'all need to respect me. That's not what I'm trying to do here. The author of Hebrews says this. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. That we need to obey and respect and submit to our spiritual leaders. Tell you what, I want to share with you a couple of stories about instances that seem, again, believe it or not, and I can't 100% say that this was God doing this because of disrespecting spiritual leaders. But it really makes me wonder if that were the case. A couple of stories. One, I can't say 100% that this is true. I heard it. I've never like researched and verified it's 100% reality, okay? I want to make that clear. But when I served in Southern Illinois, there was a part-time preacher at a church down there by the name of Ed Poole. Ed Poole was a great man of God, was a great preacher at a small church in Southern Illinois. He also he was part of the city council in the town that he lived in, and served on, I believe it was like a waterworks committee on the city council. Apparently there was an issue they were trying to get pushed through committee, and Ed Poole was really for whatever this project was. And there was another man on the committee that was just like, this is ridiculous, was like completely against it, and said, Ed Poole, you are a fool. Now we find Jesus actually saying, don't call anyone fool, or you could be in danger of hellfire. Okay? Whether this was God or not, I don't know. But days after that meeting happened, the man who called Ed Poole a fool dropped dead and died. Now, that could have just been coincidence. The more interesting part of the story is apparently that man was replaced on the committee by someone else. They were still debating the same issue. And then once again, they were in a committee meeting, and the guy that replaced him was against it as well and said, Ed Poole, you are a fool. And that man also, days after the meeting, dropped dead. Another story that this one I can completely confirm is true. When Kathy and I made the decision to come up here to leave the ministry that we were at previous, part of the reason was because of a lot of turmoil that was happening in that church. It was really spearheaded by about four or five different families. But Kathy's dad was the preacher there, and both he and I, both of us determined that it would be best for the church and it would be best for us and our families for us to move on to other ministries. What's interesting is within 6 months to a year after we moved up here, one of the families that was causing us trouble, the church leadership actually stepped up and said, you know what, you were wrong in this, you need to repent. And until you do, you are not welcome back here. They instituted church discipline against them. Another one, who was actually an elder at the church, was helping his daughter at her horse farm down in Texas, got up on a ladder and died of a heart attack. Two other ladies that were part of the group to really push us out and was causing the turmoil. One who was much older, but one who was in her early 60s. Both of them died randomly alone in their home. All of the ones that were spearheading the turmoil against myself and against Kathy's dad, said within 6 months to a year, either were disciplined by the church or died. Now, I can't 100% say that that was from God, that God did that. But to me, it seems more than coincidence. God demands for us to respect our spiritual leaders. And as it says here, to not give them grief. Allow their job to serve you, to be filled with joy by obeying and submitting to them. And I'm not saying that you don't call into question maybe decisions that they've made, but to go about it in the right way, to actually sit and have conversation and talk with them and see why they are leading the way that they are leading. That we need to obey and submit and respect our spiritual leaders. And more than that, the ultimate authority we need to make sure we're respecting is God Himself. And we find what God almost really commands of this, of respect of Him, we find in the Ten Commandments, right? Like the first four commandments are all about respecting God. Make sure He's first in your life. Don't worship other idols or gods. Don't misuse His name. And respect His Sabbath. And it's easy for us to get up and say that, but how many of us in our daily lives are actually respecting God in these ways? How many of us can sit here or stand here today and say, God is number one in my life? That if it came down to God or my job, I would choose God. If it came down to God or sports, I would choose God. If it came down to God or my family, I would choose God. That we have made God our number one priority in everything that we are doing. And you know, as far as idol worship, yeah, we might not have a little Buddha statue in our home that we're like bowing down to. But man, so often, how many of us have made pursuing money an idol in our lives to make sure that we get a bigger house or a better car or a better cell phone or to get the latest video game system or whatever it is? Like, we're pursuing money and stuff, and that has become an idol in our life. Or maybe some hobby that started. Or once again, if sports have consumed our lives, that again, we're worshiping that more than the Creator. Or misusing His name. And I think this can mean a couple things. One, I can't tell you how many people in the church I still randomly hear yell, OMG. Oh my God. Including ministers. Preachers and youth ministers. There are times I think we can say that we really are crying out to God about a situation, but they're using it flippantly, with no respect to the name of God. But not only that, I think when He really initiated this commandment, God was really talking about don't misrepresent His name. Don't misuse it. Don't attribute things to God that are not of God. And while I think we need to be very careful about how we criticize spiritual leaders, I think one of the groups of people that have been worst about this is the Westboro Baptist Church. I think most of you are familiar with that. They're pickets that they have at funerals or whatever. I remember it was two or three years after we moved here. It was when Illinois first passed that it was legal for civil unions among same-sex couples. And shortly after that happened, there were some tornadoes that went through southern Illinois that killed several people. And the Westboro Baptist Church made sure they were at the funerals of those people and crying out that those tornadoes and the deaths of those people were God bringing judgment on the state of Illinois for passing civil unions. Now, I'm not saying that our state was right in that, okay? But I look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and about how God would spare those entire cities of people that were filled with evil if there had only been five righteous people. And I personally find it hard to believe that God would bring a tornado through these areas to destroy these people when God himself spared other natural disasters for the sake of just a few righteous. When we attribute things to God that are of not Him, it is misusing His name. And we misrepresent Him. Because what I want you to think about today is what would happen if we really started to respect in this way. To respect our civil leaders. In my lifetime, which I realize in comparison to some has been short, I don't remember ever a time that our country has been more divided than what it is now. And I'm not saying we have to agree on all of these issues, but what I'm saying is, man, the way that we handle it is so disrespectful to people. I mean, if you get on Facebook and look at the comments of any section that makes a political stance at all, within like the first two, you're going to see name calling and people just like completely disrespecting others. And if we are ever to come united again, we need to start showing respect to even those that we don't agree with in our government. God calls us to have respect for them even when we disagree. Man, what if we started respecting our spiritual leaders? What if every Sunday when Steve got up here and preached, you took what he had to say and you actually applied it to your life? You didn't just say, oh, that was a great sermon, but you actually went home and did what he said. And imagine if all the people that fill seats or pews across our nation started doing that every Sunday and respecting the spiritual leaders by obeying them. The transformation that would take place in our country as people not only heard God's word, but they followed God's word, and they served God's word, and they served Him with all their hearts. If we started respecting God the way that He calls us to, that He becomes our number one priority in everything we do in all of our life, that we realize, you know what, I don't need a bigger house or a bigger car. I can stop pursuing all this extra money unless I'm going to use it for the kingdom. And we give Him our full and total respect. As we have seen a decline in those who follow and serve God drastically in the last 50 years in our country. I think part of it is because generation after generation that's growing up, they feel like there's not respect amongst those in the church. They feel disrespected by them when they don't agree with them. And rather than, and again, I'm not saying that we agree with them, that we just switch sides to appease them, but it's how we handle situations, how we handle our disagreement with them, with respect and love. Guys, it could change change the tide of our culture when we respect God the way He calls us to. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your amazing love. God, I know I fall short. I put my own wants and desires ahead of You at times. God, create a new spirit within me to respect You. To respect those that are in authority over me. Both my spiritual leaders and the leaders of my government. God, may I not be like those young lads who jeered Elisha. But may I be more like Elisha and serve You and follow You. It's in Your name that I pray. Amen.